We turn in God's holy and infallible word this morning to Jeremiah chapter 35. Jeremiah chapter 35. We read this chapter because the Rechabites, of whom we read in this chapter, are a marvelous example of obedience, of honoring their father. Here in Jeremiah 35, we are in the time period right before the captivity into Babylon. As we'll read, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has already attacked, is attacking the land of Judah, and it is about the time when the people are going to go into Babylon captivity because they have been so wicked and have not obeyed the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 35. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, Come and let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. He's explaining why they live now in Jerusalem, when they should be living as nomads. It's because enemies have been attacking the land. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearkened not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, But this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and on the basis of many that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism as it's found in Lord's Day 39, found on page 22 in the back of the Psalter, Lord's Day 39. What doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, with this fifth commandment, we come to a somewhat new section in the Ten Commandments. Because with the fifth commandment, we come to the second table of the law, the second table of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are commonly divided into two tables. The first table having to do with how we are to show our love to God, and the second table having to do with how we are to show our love to our neighbor. And certainly, all the commandments have to do with how we show our love to God, but it's specifically in the second half, the second table, that God tells us how we are to love Him by loving our neighbor. So here in this fifth commandment, we come to the second table of the Ten Commandments. And just as the first commandment serves as a foundation for all the other commandments that come after it, so this fifth commandment serves itself as a kind of foundation for the rest of the commandments that come after it. That is, there's a reason that when we get to the second table of the law, it's this fifth commandment that is first. There's two things to point out. First, this fifth commandment is first in the second table of the law, because this commandment has to do with authority. And the reality is, respect for authority shapes everything that we do in our relationships with each other. How we think about authority determines how we love the neighbor in his marriage, in his possessions, in his name and reputation. Why don't I commit adultery? Why don't I steal? Why don't I murder or lie? Ultimately, it has to do with this commandment of submitting to authority. This is where love for the neighbor begins. It begins by submitting myself to authority. And the second thing, this fifth commandment serves as a foundation for everything else that follows, because this is the commandment that we learn first in our lives. This is the commandment that we learn as little children in our homes. And the rest of our lives really hinges on how well we've learned this first commandment. And that's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 calls it the first commandment with promise. Because it's the first commandment in our lives that we learn. And when we learn it, it comes with a promise that our lives will generally go smoothly. If you don't learn to submit to authority, your life doesn't hold much promise. It doesn't hold much hope. But if you learn this commandment and learn to submit to authority, God is pleased to bless you in that way. And it starts in the home. Loving our neighbor starts in the home. This is where we learn to live with other people. This is where we learn to interact and learn to obey. And one of the best things, one of the most basic things that parents can do for their children is to teach them to submit to authority. Because it's this commandment that shapes the rest of their relationships. So this commandment is foundational. Loving the neighbor and enjoying a holy life with God starts with this commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. So this morning we give our attention to what is required in this fifth commandment. We take as our theme, honoring all in authority. Honoring all in authority. We look at three things under that theme. First, we look at the heart issue. Second, we look at the honorable behavior. And third, we look at the rich blessing. As we look at the fifth commandment, I want to get right away to the heart issue. What is at the heart of this fifth commandment? Well, just like with everything else, the heart issue has to do with my relationship to the Lord and my relationship to Jesus Christ. That's something we can really emphasize with every one of the commandments, but it's worth emphasizing here especially. God needs to be big in our lives. And now when we come to the fifth commandment, we need to ask the question, what does Jesus have to do with this fifth commandment? Where does this fifth commandment come from? And the answer involves two things, two great realities of life. First, the answer involves this reality. I serve God. I serve Jesus Christ. And that's really the first commandment all over again. The foundational commandments. Foundational commandment. I have no other God before God. I trust in God alone. With humility and patience, I submit to Him. I expect all good things from Him. And I love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart. That's first. I serve God. I serve Jesus Christ. And then second, the answer involves this reality. God, with Jesus at His right hand in heaven, has all authority over the affairs of men. And God, through Jesus Christ, distributes authority according to His holy and good pleasure. God, with Jesus at His right hand, has all authority in the affairs of men, and God distributes and dispenses that authority according to His holy and good pleasure. So where does this fifth commandment come from? Let me put those two points the other way around. First, Jesus has authority over all things. And second, I serve Jesus. Jesus has all authority, and I serve Jesus. Let's break that down. First, I serve Jesus. That's why we call Him our Lord, our Master. He's the one who's purchased us with His precious blood. Through Him, and by His work of regenerating us through His Spirit, we have died to sin, we've been raised to a new life, so that we should no longer serve sin, but serve Jesus. He is our new husband. We are the slaves of Jesus Christ. And that means, in this sense, it doesn't matter if you're bond or free. It doesn't matter if you are a husband or a wife. It doesn't matter if you are a child or an adult. You serve your Lord Jesus Christ. And as you serve the Lord, He has all authority in your life. He tells you how you must live. That first of all. And then second, Jesus is the one who exercises all authority over heaven and earth. He's the one who appoints all authority as I experience it as a creature here on this earth. I'm a child. I have two parents who have authority over me. Jesus, my Lord, is the one who's placed those parents in that position of authority over me. They got their authority. They got that position from Jesus. Their authority comes from Jesus, and I honor Jesus by honoring my parents. I'm a wife. And I have a husband who has authority over me. Jesus is the one who has placed that husband in a position of authority over me. He got his authority from Jesus. And yes, he needs to handle that authority just as Jesus would handle it. He needs to reflect Jesus' authority. And that's how my husband honors Jesus and submits to him his authority. That's really the first commandment for my husband. But I have the obligation to honor Jesus by honoring my husband. That's the fifth commandment. I'm a husband. And I have church office bearers who have authority over me. Jesus is the one who's placed those office bearers in that authority over me. They got their authority from Jesus. So I honor Jesus by honoring those whom he's placed in authority over me. I'm a student, and I have teachers who are in a position of authority over me. My parents are the ones who place those teachers in that position over me. And ultimately, through my parents, Jesus has placed them in that position. I honor Jesus by honoring my teachers. I'm a citizen of the country, and I have civil authorities who rule me and require taxes of me and have certain rules for me. They got their authority from none other than Jesus. And I honor Jesus by honoring these civil authorities. This is what the Bible emphasizes. Romans 13, for example, is one passage, a well-known passage on the civil authorities. In Romans 13, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God." There is no authority but of God. The powers, the authorities that be are ordained of God. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." God is the one who has all authority. He is the creator, and he rules over all his creation. He is the absolute standard of good. God doesn't receive his authority from anyone, but everyone who has authority receives his authority ultimately from God through Jesus Christ. God rules in the kingdoms of men. He sets kings in that position of authority, and he casts them down from that position. God is the one who makes marriages. God is the one who dissolves those marriages in death, and he can do that at any moment. He can take your husband away from that position of authority over you in an instant by taking your husband's life away. God is the one who gives children, and God is the one who gives those children the parents they have, whether by birth or by adoption. And God calls us to honor his authority and see his hand as creator by submitting to those whom he's placed in authority over us. This is what the Catechism itself emphasizes in the very last words of Lord's Day 39. "Since it pleases God to govern us by their hand." That's the heart of the issue. Now there are other passages we could look at. 1 Peter 2 verses 12 and 13. Peter writes, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." In Ephesians 6, verse 1, Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." And in Ephesians 5, verse 22, Paul writes, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." For just one more example from Scripture, think of Jesus himself and the example Jesus gave and the words he spoke in John 19, verses 10 and 11. In John 19, remember, children, Jesus is on trial before Pontius Pilate. It's the morning when he's going to be nailed to the cross. And Pilate is afraid of Jesus because Pilate has heard that Jesus has said he's the Son of God. And Pilate is afraid. He wants Jesus to speak, and Jesus doesn't say anything to Pilate. And in John 19, verse 10, we read, "Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" And listen to what Jesus says in the very next verse. Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." The point is, Jesus is submitting to Pontius Pilate. He is submitting to the horrible treatment, the cruel injustice of Pilate, because Jesus knows ultimately, this is from God. God has put Pilate in this position over me, and God is ruling me, and God is leading me through the personality and through the characteristic traits of this man, Pilate. And I submit to God's will for my life by submitting to the one whom he has placed in authority over me in this earthly way for Jesus. So this is the heart of the issue. I serve God. I serve Jesus behind my parents, behind my husband, behind the policeman, behind my boss at work, behind the judge stands the authority of Jesus. And my duty given me in this first commandment is this: to see Jesus as my Lord and to submit to the authority he has placed over me. That's also why if someone in authority should command me to commit sin, I not only don't have to obey, I must not obey. Because ultimately, that person is taking to themselves more than what Jesus gave them. Because they're commanding me to do something that Jesus forbids. Yes, I must obey them in everything that is lawful, even though that might mean hardship, even though that might mean for Jesus being nailed to the cross. But where they don't have the authority to do, to tell me to commit sin, then I don't obey them. Well, everything we've said gets to the heart of the issue of why we need to honor those in authority. Now let me point out two things about everything we've just said. First, everything I just said may be obvious to us, but this idea is under attack today. It might seem obvious to us, but it's not obvious to many. Just as the foundations of the Sabbath day are under attack today, so that even many Christians don't understand why there is the Sabbath day. And just as the foundations of marriage are under attack today, so that many Christians don't understand why marriage must be between only one man and one woman. In just the same way, the idea of authority that I have just presented to you is under attack today. So that even many Christians don't understand why they need to submit to their parents, their husbands, their office bearers, and their civil leaders. Because the way of thinking today in our culture is like this: authority comes from the bottom up. Authority comes from the people. Authority is vested in the people, and it's through the people from the bottom up that authority is given to those above them. So that ultimately the source of authority is not in God, who puts that authority on men from top down, but that authority is from man. The man, or at least the majority of men. Majority rules. We need to understand this is contrary to Scripture. Man has no authority in and of himself. That's the reality. Man has no authority in himself. Ultimately, man has nothing to say about authority. Nor is the majority the source of authority. The mere fact that there is a majority doesn't give the majority the right to rule over the minority. There is only one who has authority. That is God. Outside of God, there is no authority. He is the creator. All else is but creature under his authority. All the authority that there is from God. See, this is how the culture around us has an entirely different worldview than the Christian. This is how ungodly man asserts himself and tries to replace God with man. Always the man who has the authority. God's not the one with authority, man is. That's how the world thinks. Congregation, we can't think that way. Can't think that way. And parents need to teach this to their children by way of example, so that it's tangible, so that children know my parents themselves are under authority. That's why they discipline me. That's why they raise me the way that they do. Not because they just have authority, but because they themselves are under God's authority. And I submit to them as unto the Lord. That's the first thing we need to point out. The heart issue of this fifth commandment is completely contrary to the common way in our culture of thinking about authority. And that's also why the world we live in is characterized by disrespect for authority. Because God isn't in the equation. They don't live before the face of God in His authority. The second thing I want to point out is this. Although everything I've just said is very unnerving and unsettling for the unbeliever, for the believer, everything I've just said is very comforting. Because in the end, I can always return to this reality. Jesus is in control. Jesus is in control. Jesus is my Lord, and Jesus does love me, and Jesus will work out all these circumstances to my advantage. No man can be in a position of authority over me except Jesus has placed him there. And then there's this thought. All the hearts and all the thoughts of those who are in authority over me are under the control and direction of Jesus. I'm serving Jesus, and Jesus knows that I, from my heart, am serving Him even in these difficult earthly circumstances. That's very comforting. Sometimes a child might think to himself, my dad is just the hardest person there is to get along with. Sometimes a child might think to himself, sometimes my mom is impossible to deal with. But looking past them, that child needs to see Jesus and submit to Jesus' rule through these parents. Sometimes a wife might think to herself, how did I ever get myself in this marriage? I would be better off without my husband than with him. And then looking past her husband, she needs to see Jesus and submit to Jesus' rule. Sometimes a man at work is at his wit's end with his boss. He thinks to himself, this boss doesn't even know how to run his own company. Or maybe he thinks, this boss is a cruel man, a wicked man. And then he needs to look past that man to see Jesus and to submit to how Jesus has been leading him in his life. Sometimes the citizens of a country think to themselves, our leaders are wicked. Maybe it comes to the point where the leaders of our country are corrupt, corrupt even against Christians. Or maybe our leaders are taking away our sons and sending them off to fight an unnecessary war, killing our sons in battle. Our leaders don't deserve our honor, love, or fidelity. And then they too have to look past their civil leaders, and they need to see Jesus and submit to Jesus' rule. Ultimately, that's comforting because we know Jesus loves us and Jesus is exercising that authority for our salvation. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly how to lead, and we're safe in the arms of Jesus. He died for my sins on the cross. He himself submitted to corrupt, tyrannical human authority. That led him to the death of the cross. He understands my afflictions. He sympathizes with me. And he still certainly directs my life and the authority figures in my life so that I can go in the way that Jesus would have me go. You serve Jesus. And Jesus is the one with the authority. That's the heart issue of the fifth commandment. Now, with all that being said, it's easy to understand why the Catechism says what it does about honorable behavior. About the honorable behavior we are to show those in authority. Let's read again, Lord's Day 39. What doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. This makes sense, because we see behind this authority stands Jesus and His authority. I'm showing Jesus honor, love, and fidelity. Well, the word honor At least in the Bible, the word honor literally means weight. That's the idea of honor. It refers to something that is heavy, something that is weighty, not something that is light and that is empty, not something you can easily toss around, but something you need to be careful with because it's heavy. To honor someone then means to hold them heavy in your hands, to hold them in high regard, to have a high view of them, and to treat them with reverence by the way you speak to them and by the way you speak to others about them. Fidelity. The Catechism uses that word too. Fidelity means faithfulness. It means we serve them truly. We are loyal to them. We don't betray our parents or our civil leaders by our words and actions. We truly seek their good. We seek their eternal welfare. That's how we submit to their authority. That's also what love does. Love seeks out the good of those in authority over us, even as we strive to submit to them. That's part of what it includes. We strive to do them good and to help them even carry out the high calling of exercising authority. And we bear patiently with their weaknesses and infirmities, always recognizing that it is Jesus who has placed these individuals in a position of authority over me. And then also with humility, confessing, I by nature have even greater weaknesses and infirmities than those whom Jesus has placed in authority over me. Well, because this commandment focuses in a special way upon children, it's worth asking, what does honorable behavior look like for children? Children, there are some ways, some specific ways, in which you can show honor, love, and faithfulness to your parents. I have four things. Four things you can say to your parents, and that you can learn and exercise yourself in these words, in these expressions, to show honor. The first thing you can say is this. Yes, Mom. Yes, Dad. Prompt, cheerful obedience is a way to show honor to father and mother. Son, could you sweep up the kitchen floor for me? Yes, Mom. Son, clean up the garbage in the backyard. Yes, Dad. Don't say, ugh. Don't say, I wasn't the one who made the mess. How often can your parents say that about the messes that they've cleaned up in your life? Just say, yes, Mom. Yes, Dad. That's a good place to start. That shows honor. Talk to your parents in those circumstances as if Jesus was standing right beside them, because he is. Yes, Mom. The second thing you can say is this. Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad. Children, you need to recognize your parents do a lot for you, more than you realize. Their position of authority in your life is a weighty position. It involves sacrificing their money, their time, their energy, their sleep, often spending tears over you as they raise you in God's fear. One thing you don't realize as children is just how thankful you need to be for godly parents who love you. And one of the biggest ways you can honor your parents is simply by saying, thank you. Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad. The third thing you can say is this. I'm sorry. When you haven't listened to your parents as you should have, when you haven't done your chores, simply humble yourself and say to your parents, I'm sorry. I should have done what you told me to do. No excuses. No accusing Mom and Dad of being unfair. Simply be humble and say, I'm sorry. That's a way to honor your parents. That's how you show Jesus. That's how you see Jesus in the authority of your parents. Remember, your mind is ultimately focused on Jesus. Sinning against your parents, you've sinned against Jesus. And the fourth thing you can say to your parents is this. Hello. Hello. And what I mean is this. Take time to talk with your parents. Now, I know when you're young, your parents really need to lead in this regard, but especially if you're an older child, pick up the phone, send a text, say hello and speak to your parents. Give your parents the time of day to talk. That's a real way, a simple way, for you as children to honor your parents. Now, the reason we read from Jeremiah 35 this morning is because in Jeremiah 35, we have a beautiful example of children who honored their father. In Jeremiah 35, we read about the honorable behavior of the Rechabites. The Rechabites, maybe you haven't heard them before. The Rechabites were of the tribe of the Kenites. And the Kenites were the descendants of Jethro, who was Moses' father-in-law, Jethro the Midianite. When the Israelites traveled through the wilderness wanderings, they met up with Jethro and his family, and they asked Jethro's sons to join them to the land of Canaan. And that's what they did. The Kenites of Jethro joined with Israel and traveled with them to the land of Canaan. And they lived with them in the land of Canaan. In fact, in the time of the judges, there was a woman of the Kenites who became famous. Remember Jael, who was the wife of Heber, the Kenite, who drove the tent peg through the temple of Sisera and killed him. The Rechabites in Jeremiah 35 were part of that family of Kenites. Perhaps the most famous Rechabite was Jonadab, the son of Rechab, from which they get their name. Jonadab was famous because he was involved in the annihilation of the house of King Ahab. Remember, Jehu, God told Jehu to kill, wipe out the whole family of King Ahab. And Jehu did that, ostensibly, pretendingly he did it out of the fear of God, but he really did it for selfish reasons. He did not follow the Lord's commandments in his heart. But Jonadab was the man who accompanied Jehu, who rode with Jehu in his chariot as Jehu went to Samaria to finish the job of killing the family of King Ahab. And Jonadab, unlike Jehu, was a godly and devout man. And out of concern for his children, that they might always keep the ways of the Lord, Jonadab commanded his children that they should never drink wine. They should never build houses. They should never plant fields or vineyards, but they should always dwell in tents and be nomads in the land of Israel. Jonadab made these rules for his children. Rather unique and, we would say, perhaps excessive rules. But Jonadab did this because Jonadab didn't want his descendants to become caught up in the riches and luxury of Israel. He wanted his children and children's children to remain faithful to the Lord. So he basically required that they vow a vow of asceticism. No luxuries, no easy life, because I don't want you to become entangled in the things of this world. Remember, you are but pilgrims and strangers. I want you to live as Father Abraham lived, spiritually our Father Abraham, who dwelt in tents. They wanted to remain fully devoted to the Lord and not fall away like so many families in Israel did. Now, Jonadab, that was 300 years ago from Jeremiah 35. And now here in Jeremiah 35, 300 years later, these Rechabites were living in the city of Jerusalem because there was warfare taking place. They were living temporarily in the city of Jerusalem. And when I read these about these Rechabites, I picture, if this is accurate or not, but I picture like the Amish living in downtown Chicago, because these Rechabites were kind of a group to themselves. They must have looked like nomads and been scruffy and wore the clothes of a nomad living in the middle of a big city of Jerusalem. Everyone would have been able to spot out who a Rechabite was. Well, God tells Jeremiah to put bowls of wine in front of these Rechabites in one of the rooms in the temple and tell them to drink the wine. And when Jeremiah did this, these descendants of Jonadab refused. And they refused because they said, "Our father commanded us to do no such thing." And now the point, God's point, is not to say there's something wrong with drinking wine or the luxuries of or enjoying the luxuries of life. And God's point was not to say, look, these children of Jonadab, these Rechabites, are disobeying the command to drink wine. No, God's point was this. Look at how these Rechabites honor their father and keep the commandments of their father. Their father's instructions was one thing. That was neither here nor there. But look at how these Rechabites obeyed. For over 300 years, they haven't drank any wine or built any houses. They haven't planted any fields. 300 years during which God's people experienced all kinds of prosperity and riches. And they can obey their father's command from 300 years ago, but my people Judah can't listen to the commands of their heavenly father. These Rechabites can show outstanding obedience to their earthly father. But Judah, as a nation, can't obey the Lord's commands for even a second. That's the point God's making with this whole chapter. The point for the sermon this morning is this. The Rechabites are given as our example. They honored their father. They obeyed the commandments of their father, even though we might say that those commandments were peculiar. Or we might, some of us even say, over the top, excessive. Just imagine being Jonadab's son when Jonadab first made this command. Come on, Dad. No more drinking wine? What's wrong with wine? Just a little bit. Come on, Dad. No houses? No farms? Don't you know we're going to be the only family living this way? Don't you think that other people in Judah will start looking at us as odd? How embarrassing to have someone like Jonadab as your father. He seems just a little too zealous. He seems a little too devout. Other families, even godly families in Judah, aren't doing the kind of thing that you are commanding us to do. So why should we do it? No, that wasn't their attitude. But their attitude was this. We will listen to our father. We will heed his instruction. And God commends them and praises them for that obedience. Let's try to carry this over into today's world. Children, just think of it this way. Imagine having parents, your own parents today, who say things like this. Our children are going to learn their catechism memory work, even if catechism is canceled because of the coronavirus. My child will learn his memory work. Or children, imagine having parents like Jonadab who say this. We're not going to have a television in our house at all. No television at all. Or imagine having parents like Jonadab who say this. Our son is going to ask for a father's permission before he begins dating his daughter. Or imagine having parents like Jonadab who say this. Our daughter will not be wearing a bikini out in a public place. I won't hear of it. Or parents who say this, our children aren't going to have WhatsApp on their phone. Maybe they're not going to have internet on their phone. Or parents who say, our children are going to take turns leading devotions around the supper table, even if we have visitors, even if the minister's family comes over for supper. Now my point is this, not look at all these rules. The rules are neither here nor there. My point is this, what's your attitude as a child towards your parents when your parent makes this kind of rule? All these things are things that might make your parents appear a little bit more strict than other parents. They might appear like Jonadab, a little too devout, because even other godly parents let their children have these things or do this or that. That doesn't matter. What's your calling? And what does God want you to do according to the fifth commandment? What does God say about the Rechabites? God says, look at their obedience. Their father commanded hard things of them. Look at their obedience. And near the end of the chapter, in verse 18, God says to the Rechabites, "Because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me forever." God was honored with the obedience of the Rechabites. They honored their father, and they honored God by honoring their father. And that's what God wants from his people still today. He wants us to render honorable behavior to those in authority. That's the fifth commandment. Well, just as God gave the Rechabites a rich blessing, so God also promises a rich blessing to those who keep the fifth commandment today. The blessing God gave the Rechabites was very unusual. It's the kind of blessing that you would reserve maybe for a royal family, that David should not lack a man to sit on the throne of God forever. Something like that for a royal family. Not for an obscure family, a poor family that didn't even own any land in Judah, that wasn't even physically of the descendants of Abraham. Or at least from the twelve tribes of Israel. But God gave that blessing because God loves obedience. God loves it when children obey and honor their father and mother. And today God continues to bless and honor the people who serve Jesus Christ and submit to his authority as he's distributed that authority here on earth. Really, God gives his people today the same blessing that he gave the Rechabites. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That was virtually the same blessing that God gave the Rechabites. Their days living before God, before the face of God, would be long. From one generation to another, they would serve the Lord and live before his face. God gives that same blessing to his people today, so that as God's people love Jesus, serve Jesus, and love their neighbor for Jesus' sake, and submit to authority, God continues to show them his covenant and bless them as his people and honor them as they honor him and the authority he has bestowed upon them and over them. Well, what encouragement, beloved. God gives us encouragement in the keeping of his commandments. And we must not lose sight of the fact that we should be motivated simply by thankfulness. God's already given me all things. He's already given me all blessing in and through Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful, so I keep this fifth commandment. And then God says, I give blessing upon blessing. What encouragement, what motivation. May God's rich blessing continue to rest upon us and our families, upon our children and children's children. May God continue to write his commandments on our hearts, that we might honor him by loving the neighbor. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy commandments. They are good. And they are for our own happiness, to enjoy the salvation thou hast given us in Christ so freely. Write these commandments on our law, on our hearts. We pray for our children, Lord, and the children of the church, that the church might learn humility and to submit to authority, always submitting to Jesus Christ and his good will for us. Work Jesus and his attitude and his mind in our hearts more and more. And that may the glory then go to thy name for thy power and for thy goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.